Before beginning the lesson this morning, I just wanted to make one note concerning our service this evening. We have a number of visitors with us, and just wanted to let you know that our custom here, and has been now for about a year's time, is to take the fifth Sunday night of each time there is a fifth Sunday night, which is about every quarter. And to basically truncate the message, make the message a bit shorter. Have one of the other men give a shorter talk so that we could take some extra time in singing songs of praise to God. Now, it is a Sunday assembly, it is a worship service, and all of the acts of worship we will, of course, engage in. There will be the opportunity to commune with the Lord's Supper for those who do not have that opportunity in the morning. We also, of course, will do the other things, including prayers and songs and preaching. But we're going to make the message a bit shorter so that we'll have a bit more time for singing. And I would like to add my voice to that already mentioned of Brother Gallman and ask those who are going to be, or those who do lead singing to be present a bit earlier. I think most probably because of the work schedule of Brother Gallman, this month, that I'll be the one that will be planning and designing that, and I want to have knowledge of who it is that will be able to lead singing this evening a bit earlier, so if you will, make sure that you're a few minutes early to the services to facilitate that. But we do invite all to come, and we will have, I think, a great time of blessing by having the opportunity to sing songs of praise to God. My lesson this morning is on the subject of influence. It's a very simple lesson. It is one, however, that I think should be repeated from time to time, and is especially appropriate for young people. I think that it is necessary and important for all ages, and I don't want to simply dismiss those of other ages who may need to hear the words that I'm going to say this morning. But it is as a result of the circumstances and situations that arise, especially with regard to school and classmates, as well as the temptations and peer pressure that exist to our young. And I want you to know how very sympathetic I am to the difficulties of life at your stage in life. It is not easy to grow up being a Christian. It is a very difficult thing, both because of the temptations that present themselves, as well as the view that others hold toward you because of the expression of your faith. That can cause a great deal of conflict. It can cause individuals to weaken. It can cause individuals to falter or become discouraged in their Christian walk. And there are some things that we're going to talk about today that hopefully will bring to your mind the importance of having a good influence and to recognize just how far-reaching that influence is. Now, as we begin the lesson, I do want to remind you of the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. It is a very simple statement that the Apostle Paul made when he said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." We're talking about Christian influence, ultimately what we're talking about. And in fact, the points that we will make in the first part of our lesson, I want you to recognize that the ultimate thing that we are talking about is reflecting Jesus Christ. That is, imitating Christ, having the same type of character that he has, having the same kind of goals that Jesus had, the same way of thinking, the same type of life that is characteristic of our profession and our walk as we live day by day as Christians, as that of our Master himself, Jesus Christ. Now, we want to, as we begin our lesson, to make that the first point of the lesson. We alluded to, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. We want to ask the question, first of all, that as you walk each day, who are you reflecting? Now, the first point that we want to make is that we are, in fact, reflecting. It is an interesting thing that when you talk about light, for example, that there are various types of light. There is, for example, the light of the sun. Well, the light of the sun is generated by what is in fact a chemical process as a result of the various chemicals that make up that body. There is a glow, or there is the emitting of light as a result of that chemical reaction. That source of light is something that, in fact, we can refer to it as a source or an origin. But in contrast to that, we have what is referred to as the light of the moon. There's a difference between sunlight and there's a and moonlight. But in fact, if you think about it, there really isn't. Because what moonlight is basically light from the sun that is bounced off the moon that we see. And so it's the exact same light. It's just that the sun, because it is on the other side of the world and because we cannot see it, all we see is the reflected light of the moon. And I want you to think about that as you consider the influence that we hold as Christians. It is, a parallel that will be instructive for us. When we consider the light of Christ, we consider Him as the origin, or we consider Him as the source. As we look to Him, we see the type of person that He was, the type of life that He lived, what was important to Him, His nature, His character, His personality. We understand that we are to be like Him. We are to have His light reflected in us. And that's the point that we are making. That's the point the Apostle Paul made when he said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Paul wasn't saying merely to be like Him. He was saying that I have in my ministry and the life that I've lived sought to be like Christ. And in so much as I have managed that, been successful in having a life that is like Christ, I want you to imitate my example, which is ultimately the example of Jesus Christ. There were certain things about Paul that he certainly did not want them to emulate. For example, his former life, the life that he had before he became a child of God. He referred to himself as a wretched man on one occasion. Another occasion, he called himself an insolent man who did what he did as he persecuted Christians ignorantly and in unbelief. He called himself on one occasion chief among sinners. Now, concerning that former life that he lived before he came to the Lord and became a child of God, he didn't want individuals to follow him in that. He didn't want the Corinthians to look at his example and try to be that Paul. But rather, as he imitated Christ, as he sought to be like Christ, he wanted them to look at his example and to follow after him. So, the first point is that we ought to be just as the Apostle Paul, to look originally and ultimately and perhaps first of all to the Lord Himself, to see what kind of individual Jesus wants and to try to pattern our life in accord with the life of our Lord. Imitate Jesus Christ. The second passage you'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 through 23 gives an example of the type of person Jesus was, at least a part of his character. He says, as he begins that section of Scripture, "What credit is it if when you're beaten for your fault, you take it patiently?" Now, what he's talking there, and again, indicating somewhat the nature of punishment in that time, which often differs from our own. But he indicates here there's no real credit, nothing that is particularly laudable in the fact that you suffer because you have done evil. In fact, if you are a criminal, you're imprisoned, or there is some fine that must be paid, or some penalty that must be paid, and you take that, in other words, you accept what's coming to you, there's no real great credit to be found in that. You deserve what it is that you're getting in that circumstance, in that situation. But, he says, when you do good and suffer, that's what Jesus did. When you do good and suffer, if you take that patiently, well then, that is commendable before God. Because it is to this you were called. Now, I do want you to note that the text very clearly indicates that as Christians, that is our calling. That is what God expects of us. It is a reasonable expectation, but it is a fact that if indeed we live for Him as a result of the life that we live from time to time, we will suffer as a result of that. It's commendable if we suffer patiently because that is what God expects of us. That's our place. That is our calling. And the reason why it is our place and our calling, because Christ is our master. We are not above our master. And if our master suffered despite his righteousness, then it is right and proper and to be expected that we will suffer as also. So concerning the example of Jesus Christ in verse 21, he says, "For to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Now, he adds to that, indicating not only did Christ suffer, though he was a righteous man and suffer for us, so we also will suffer and should suffer patiently as a result of our Christian walk. But you'll notice he also refers to Jesus in his righteousness. In verse 22, he says that he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, and when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but instead he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus Christ committed himself to his Father. He committed himself to God. He lived the life that his Father would have him to live. As Jesus came to this earth and lived that life of perfection, as he neared the end of his time on earth, you'll remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, in agony, he prayed to the Father. You'll remember he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus Christ committed himself to doing the will of the Father. Even so, we should commit ourselves to doing the will of Jesus Christ, to being as he was, to be as righteous as we possibly can, to as he leaves us as an example of a sinless one, of one who did not revile, one who did not threaten, but rather one who lived righteously and patiently before all men, so we also ought to live our lives. We should commit ourselves to it. That is what is expected of us. We are to, in fact, imitate Jesus Christ. The final passage I want to note on that first point is Philippians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 5. The Apostle Paul, in writing to a congregation of very strong Christians, he nevertheless exhorted them to look out not only for your own interest, but also look out for the interest of others. And he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So there we find that Jesus' purpose on earth, and the reason, in fact, why he came to this earth, is to look out for the interest of others. And that, in fact, as you go through the remainder of that second chapter of Philippians, you find that Jesus is referred to as one who was at the right hand of the Father, but did not feel that to be something that he held on to or to be grasped. In other words, he did not neglect man, thinking it was best for him to remain in heaven, but instead, he willingly came to earth. He divested himself of the glory and the place that he had there in heaven and came to earth in the form of a man. And he suffered and he learned obedience even to the point of death on the cross. But he did it for you and I. He did it because he was looking out for our welfare. And as such, we ought to emulate him and strive to look out for the welfare and what is best for others as well. We should strive to be like Jesus. Now, we're not to the point of influence here, but we're trying to establish what kind of influence that we are to have. Now, the second point, of the lesson, when we ask the question, "Who are you reflecting?" Goes back to that text of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Jesus Christ." And there is a sense in which we can imitate the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. We have another occasion to the Corinthians as he again called them to imitate him or to look to his example. He said, "Brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes these things that you may learn in us." Notice that. He wants you to learn from him and from Apollos, not to think beyond what is written, lest many of you be puffed up, or that none of you may be puffed up be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Now here there is that admonition against pride and arrogance. He had referred to already in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3 of the practice that the Corinthians had of extolling and exalting one man above another. "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." And what the Apostle Paul very clearly established is that he and Apollos, as messengers of God, were merely that. I've planted Apollos as water, but it is God who gives the increase. It indicated then that it, neither he who plants nor waters is anything, but rather God who gives the increase. It is not important. Men are not important. And And in fact, as we look, we should not exalt one man above another in that sense. However, having said that, he holds himself up as an example. Even as he calls them not to think of men more highly than they ought to think, he says, look at me and Apollos. In effect, we have not done this, and we want you to learn from our example. Now, there's a very important point to be made here, and that is to recognize the fallacies of man. Ultimately, the individual we seek to emulate is Jesus Christ. But we can look at others. In this case, we can look at the Apostle Paul, and we see the type of life that he lived and how that life was an extension of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Paul was truly a disciple. He learned the Lord's will. He desired to both know and to apply the Lord's will in his life, and so he serves again as a secondary example to us. In so much as he is doing Christ's will, we can learn from his example. Even though we do not exalt him above measure, we give, again, the right and proper appreciation and in fact, the right and proper realization and plaudits to Jesus Christ as being the one who ultimately is the source of that, we nevertheless look to his example and we learn from it. Another passage in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, again, the Apostle Paul, and again saying, join in following my example. The same basic idea. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And so though Christ ultimately is the repository, the source of all of these things, as we look at the apostles, we look at the Apostle Paul, we find individuals who are walking in a particular way. That's an interesting thing. People today actually are antagonistic to the concept of a pattern. That there is, in actuality, a recipe or a pattern or a law that has been established, a way, a blueprint, if you will, that God has written down or God has instructed us in that shows us exactly the way it is that we are supposed to walk. But the fact is, he has. And individuals today who do not give proper respect for this concept of authority and the fact that Jesus has instructed us in a particular way, they certainly are not acknowledging what the Bible very clearly reveals. There is a pattern. Paul was following the pattern, and we are to look at his example and join with him in doing the very same thing. And so Paul, and we might refer to, not only Paul, but as is alluded in those two passages, to other New Testament Christians. You'll notice not only with regard to Apollos, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 4, but notice this, join in following my example. Note those who so walk would have reference to any other Christian in the New Testament that we look at and we read about and we learn from, to so walk as they walked, as that pattern has indeed been established. And then the third point that we want to make, I think that we can look to other faithful Christians. That is, not only those that are contained in Scripture, but that God, in fact, expects us to look to one another as an example. Young people, look to your parents. Look to other brothers and sisters in Christ as an example as to how to walk as a Christian. Young parents, look to older parents, individuals who have raised their children, looking at the way in which they raise them. Look at how those individuals, those children, came out. That is, the product of such efforts at parenting, to see the things that they did right, to bring about righteousness in their own children. Younger, perhaps less experienced Christians, and we may not be referring here to chronological age, but rather a spiritual age, those who are babes in Christ. Look to those who are wiser, those who have been reasoned by reason of use, as Hebrews 5 indicates, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil, looking to their examples and emulating them. Because we indeed can follow their example. We alluded to Philippians chapter 3 and those who so walk, and we point out the fact that by looking at that pattern that has been established, that is revealed in God's Word, that there are individuals today who are every bit as capable of walking in accord to that pattern as those in the first century. That's the wonderful thing about God's Word. You'll remember the promise that was given in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter, in verses verses contained in the latter part of that chapter, as the Apostle Paul talked about the very partial prophecies and tongues that existed at that time. The promise given that with that which is perfect has come, those things that in part are in part will be done away with. James talked about the perfect law of liberty. Jude in verse 3 exhorted us to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. With regard to Scripture, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter had reference to the writings of Paul and to other Scriptures, which some rested to their own destruction. The Scriptures are the repository of God's wisdom. They consist, or in them consist the pattern that God has established for man. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly furnished to every good work, everything that we need to know how to live our lives, the entirety of the pattern, what God expects of us to be like Christ is contained in God's Word. And as individuals apply those things in their lives, they will indeed conduct themselves and walk in accord with that pattern. And whether it be 2,000 years ago, or whether it be today in this congregation, there are men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, who are so walking, and as such, serve as good examples that we should emulate and we should follow in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, there was an exhortation given to Christians to remember those who rule over you. Here is a specific reference to those who are in a position of authority. It may be that it is parents, again, who are in a position of authority. But it also, and indeed does have an application with regard to the elders of the congregation. He said, remember them. They have spoken the word of God to you and follow their faith. Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct? That is a very clear statement that we are to look to those who are elders in the church. We are to look to those who have more maturity, more understanding of God's Word. Look at the outcome of their conduct. See how it is evidence of Christ in them and follow their faith. Follow certainly the example that they hold for us. Now, having established those 3 points, and that is that we are to reflect ultimately Jesus Christ, but we do so at least in part by looking not only at the examples of the New Testament Christians, the apostles and others who walked according to the pattern. We also have individuals in our own congregations, in our own time, that we can look to and emulate their example as well. We want to ask the second question, and that is, who sees your reflection? Now we're going to be talking about the influence that you have as you reflect Christ. It has been said that everybody has influence. The question is simply this: is it good influence or is it bad influence? Now, we want to first of all point out the fact that if indeed you are following or emulating Christ, your example is a good one. You can be among those referred to by the Apostle Paul, who's following because of their pattern, the pattern that they follow, pattern of life that they show, as being those that ought to be emulated or looked to. If indeed you are living a life that is in accord with the will of God, if you're striving to let the light of Jesus reflect through you, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who art in heaven, then as a result of that, in your influence will be good. It will be a good influence. And brethren, that's the only type of influence that is acceptable. Now, there's no guarantee that your influence is going to be good. It can be evil. We aren't spending our time talking about that, but I do want to note this one point. When I look at this sentiment that we're beginning to express in the second part of our lesson, who is it that sees your reflection? Who is it that will look at you and as a result of that, conceivably be influenced by you? I want you to understand that regardless of whether you are living a righteous life before Him, or if you are in rebellion to His will and living a life of unrighteousness, there is sin that is present. The example is darkness rather than life, sinfulness rather than sinlessness, evil instead of righteousness. The fact remains that your influence will be seen and felt. Everybody influences. The question is whether it's a good influence or an evil influence. You must ask yourself the question, as I influence other Christians, as I influence my brothers and sisters in Christ, as they see the type of life that I am living, what kind of influence is it? And it's not a question that you can slough off. Every single individual who is here, every Christian who is within the range of my voice right now, it is a question you must ask yourself. When other people see what I'm doing, now, in what ways? What areas? Well, what about your Bible knowledge? When other people see your knowledge of God's Word, does that lead them to strive to study so that they might follow your example? Or do you instead influence them to apathy because that's what's present in your life? What about attendance to the worship services? The same thing could be said. What about the standard of life that you live morally? As they look at you, are they built up because you're emulating the life of Christ and living a life of righteousness? Or are they discouraged by the ungodliness that is present in you? We could go and we could give any number of examples and any number of areas with regard to it. Your influence is either good or it is evil. And it is good or it is evil. It is either an encouragement to or a discouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Thessalonians were a good example concerning their faith and their faithfulness. The Apostle Paul said that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Why? Because they followed the example of Paul and Christ. Verse 6 says that they became followers of us and the Lord. And as a result of that, they were examples to everyone else. That's the type of example that you are to be. But notice, to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. All the Christians in Macedonia, all the Christians in Achaia were looking at that church in Thessalonica and encouraged because they were following Paul and they were following Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy was a young man. He was a protege of the Apostle Paul. Paul called him his son in the faith, and he had begotten through the preaching of the gospel. And as such, Timothy, as he went before Paul and sometimes lingered after Paul in these various places in his ministry, was in a position of authority as an evangelist as he proclaimed the word of God. And the instruction was given by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Let no one despise your youth. Now, I want you to understand something in this, because it helps to explain what he means by that. There is nothing Timothy could do concerning an individual despising him because that particular individual who despised him had an evil heart. In other words, if Timothy was a paragon of virtue, an example of righteousness in every way, without anything that is objectionable, there still might be individuals who just didn't like him because he was young. That's not what this is talking about. What the Apostle Paul is talking about is that you are, by your example, by your conduct, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Look at those things. In word. Having reference to God's word. The fact that he was studious and understood it, had a ready recall and ability to preach it. In conduct, the manner in which he lived his life. In love, with regard to seeking the welfare of others. In his spirit, in his faith, in his purity of life. Yes, he was a young man. And in fact, young people sometimes are not all that they should be with regard to studiousness, with regard to selflessness, which I think is encompassed and embodied in the concept of love, with regard to purity and with regard to maturity. Young people sometimes are lacking in that. And that is why you will sometimes hear the older people say, you know, the young people these days. How many times have you heard that? How many times you young people have heard that? You know, these young people today, they just don't have a proper respect for authority. Young people these days, they just don't know how to act. Young people these days, they just don't care. Young people these days, they're just not spiritually minded. Now, I'm telling you something. If you live your life perfectly and do the very best that you can, just as Paul called Timothy to do, there's still going to be some crotchety old people who are going to say, you know, these young people these days, I just don't like them. That's their problem. Let me tell you something. One of the reasons why you hear individuals saying young people these days just don't is because there's truth in it. because there are an awful lot of young people that are not respectful of authority. Young people who are not mature acting with regard to their behavior and their demeanor before the Almighty God of heaven, are not spiritually minded, are not pure with regard to their Christian walk, who are not acting selflessly, but rather are selfish. There is justification for what some are saying because of the actions, not only of young people in general, but unfortunately young people who profess the name of Jesus Christ. Let it not be so with regard to you. And let others look at you and say, you know, that young man or that young woman, because of how they live their lives, the way they're conducting themselves, they are a good example. And they are an encouragement. That's what the Apostle Paul called Timothy too. Titus, very similar statement in Titus chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8 of the text. Exhort the young men, he told Titus, to be sober-minded. This is what young men are to be, sober-minded. That's just the opposite of what is characteristic of young men. Youth is that time of enjoying yourself in excess and sowing your oats and not caring about things. But as Christians, he said, younger men are to be sober-minded, serious. That's what young men are to be. Serious. Being a pattern of good works in doctrine. Showing integrity. Reverence. Incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that one who is an opponent may be ashamed. This is where it happens. Notice this. One whose opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. Because this is what happens when individuals look at your life and you're this wonderful example as a Christian and they still speak evil of you. That's a shameful thing. Because in reality, there is nothing evil to say about you. They've got to make it up. And that's what he's saying. Young people, act in such a way as to, if anybody despises your youth, they have something evil to say that they say about you, make your life to be such a life that when they do it, it's not true. They're making it up. And as such, they're shaming themselves by what they're doing. That's the type of example all of you are to be. And I know that some young people may think, you know, I understand that when I get a bit older, that it's going to be my time. And I get a bit older, then I'm going to have to take my place. When I get older, it's going to be my turn. Well, let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, it is your time. It is your place. It is your turn. And again, any number of examples that we could give. One that I would encourage you to consider, especially young people, is the 540 class. What is the 540 class? 540 meeting. It's not a class. Well, every Sunday afternoon, the brethren at Westside, are you a brother? Are you a sister at Westside? They come together to find out who it is that visited with us that week so that notes could be written. Anything wrong with your hand? You have a pen and a piece of paper? Emails can be sent. Prayers can be said concerning those who are ill of our own number. And spiritual needs may be made aware so that we can do what we can to encourage others. Is there any reason why the young people of this congregation, that it's not their place, not their part, not their time, not their purpose, to be a part of that meeting to find out the needs of others that they might help? What is it that makes you exempt from those kinds of things? Or any of the members of this congregation exempt from those responsibilities? Now, I'm not saying that everybody has to be here every time or that it's a required thing. There are papers that can be picked up at the back that has some of that information, but it's an encouragement if you're present to take part in it. But the point is this. It's your time. No matter who you are, no matter what part, or point in life you're at, it's your place, your time, your responsibility now to live for Christ and to do what you can to live as a child of God. And those things are applicable and they are equal with regard to all men. You're no different than any other. Now, we have spent a majority of our time in talking about those kinds of things and the influence. We're about out of time, but there's just a couple of points that I want to make before we dismiss our time together. And this is more appropriate to the older Christians and to the parents of in the congregation. Who sees your reflection? Is it not the young that see your reflection? I remember one of the most powerful public service announcements that I will ever remember seeing was on the subject of smoking in a commercial. that was on the TV a number of years back. And you had a father who was walking down the street, and his son was trailing along behind him, little 3 or 4 year old son. And everything that the father did, the little boy did as well. The father would kick a rock, and the boy would look around for a rock to kick. The father would run his hand down a fence line, and the son was right behind him doing exactly. He was emulating, parodying his father in every single sense, every single place. And then they sat down underneath a tree, and the father pulled out a cigarette and lit it. And the boy looked around and found a little stick and put it between his fingers, put it in his mouth, like, I'm just like my daddy. And of course, you know what the lesson was. He's going to emulate, he's going to follow your example, he's going to try to be exactly how you are. One of the things that I've seen, and I don't want to upset anyone or hurt any feelings, but one thing I've seen in the years that I've been preaching the gospel in this congregation and other congregations, how difficult it is for a Christian mother whose husband is not a faithful Christian. It either is that he's never become obedient to the gospel of Christ and has no interest in spiritual things, or it very well may be that he's simply not a good example. That through the efforts that she has made and how she has striven to raise her children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, she has been unsuccessful in raising up faithful Christians because the father's example was not there. Now, fathers, I want you to consider that very, very carefully. In Ephesians chapter 6, as children are given the responsibility to obey their parents, it is the father who is given the responsibility by the Almighty God of heaven. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is the father's responsibility. The mother has a great place that she plays in that. But I am convinced that the reason why so many young men and women, but even especially young men, that they are not faithful when they become older and they're ready to take that place is because the example of their father was missing. It wasn't there. Your young look at you. Young Christians look at older Christians. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. This is the seriousness that the Father in heaven places upon this. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. All Christians, we have such a serious obligation to be a good example to the young. And by the way, I'll get it back to the young if I can. You teenagers, I want you to consider for a few moments the younger people in this congregation, the children in the congregation, the 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds that are looking at you. And they're seeing you participate, you young men, in the worship service. They're seeing either apathy or enthusiasm. They're seeing either zeal or lukewarmness. They're seeing an attitude. They're seeing an action expressed as to, as I am a young Christian, this is what it is to be a young Christian. They're looking at that example, and they're learning from your example. You want to make sure that you're shining as a light in the world in that example, in that truth. And then, finally, who sees your reflection? It's the unbelievers as well. Those who are not Christians. They see it as well. There's a text in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Same basic idea that we referred to with regard to Timothy letting none despise their youth and the instructions to Titus concerning the young men. This is the point. The world looks at us. And the world wants us to fail. The world wants us to go down to their level. And so anytime, and you see it, you see the joy, you see the greedy enjoyment that is found in the media and among individuals when these TV preachers are found to have feet of clay. Oh, how they chortle about the hypocrisy and the immorality of these individuals. All you have to do is read a book or watch TV, and Christians are excoriated in the media and on TV and radio and such because they really aren't as good as what they claim to be. They are self-righteous hypocrites, and any time we can bring them down, we do. And so the call is, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, to have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. That means when you are out in the world, you obey the laws of the land. You pay your taxes. You pay your bills. You be kind to others. You be careful where you find yourself. You be careful how you act in the presence of others, so that when they see you outside in the community, when they look at the actual life you live, not the time that you spend among other Christians in worship on Sunday morning, but day by day in your life, they see those things, that when they speak evil against you, or speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God. And that again is the same thing. They're still going to say evil things about you, but make sure that others, when they speak evil, will say, no, that's not right. He's a good man. No, that's not right. She's a faithful Christian. We know it. We see it. We understand that what you're saying is not true. It takes consistency, it takes faith, it takes steadfastness. But ultimately, unbelievers will often judge the value of walking with Christ by the example of that walk they see in us. You remember in 1 Peter, the third chapter, the instructions that are given with regard to the Christian wife, that she is to, if her husband is not one with the word, that they may be one without a word by the conduct you show. And I don't know how many times I've seen that. Where it is that the husband was not responsive to the gospel initially, time and time again, efforts were made to share with him truth, and they just didn't see any interest in it. But finally and ultimately, as they saw the consistency of their wife, they saw the fact that though they were no help to her whatsoever, she still got up every Sunday morning and got her children together and took them, that she studied her Bible, that she sought and strove to live as godly a life as she possibly could. And in fact, even when she faltered, even when anger did overtake her, or when she said something amiss or did something amiss, that it was not something that was swept under the rug, but she was sorrowful for it. And she asked forgiveness, perhaps even forgiveness to her husband who mistreated her because he was not faithful to God. But eventually they see that example and they're won over by the example of Christian living. And brethren, each and every one of us have that capability within us. By how we live, by the conduct of our lives, by the way in which we reflect Christ, those who are outside the body will say they have something different. They are special. There is a relationship that they sustain that changes their life entirely. And in fact, I want to know more about it. And as a result of that, the gospel falls upon fertile hearts, and salvation comes as a result of the example that you offer to others. Well, just again, looking at those examples, other Christians, the young, and even unbelievers. But as we finish our lesson this morning, we ask that question again: what do people see when they look at you? Does your example help or hinder discipleship in other Christians? Does your example help or hinder the progress of the church, what we're seeking to accomplish in the world? Does your example help or hinder the cause of Christ? It's one of the two. It's my prayer that you'll take very carefully and very seriously and consider the importance of having a good example, but even more so that that example be seen by others. Live your life in such a way as that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. I appreciate very much your kind attention. You wouldn't expect it would be a little warm on the last day of January, but we had the heater on through the air conditioner. It hadn't gone on in a while. I noticed a lot of people's fanning. It's getting warm outside, so it's getting warm in here. But you've been kind in your attention through this period, and we appreciate very much the fact that you have considered carefully what was said. We don't know the hearts of any, but we would be remiss if at this time we did not offer an invitation. It may be there is one who is touched by the message today and desires to respond in some way. It may be a child of God who's not living the example they should and wants to make amends. If you want to do so publicly, we'll pray on your behalf. It may be an individual who's not ever named the name of Christ, but wants to begin that Christian walk. If you'll repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized, that's have your sins washed away. You can rise to walk in a new life and begin your example and influence toward others by emulating Jesus Christ. Whatever your need, we offer the invitation. Ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.